Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Encouraging you to live as an ambassador of God's kingdom in the world. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
If we're gonna fly, we fly.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning to the guys out there who are driving trucks and moving dirt and stocking shelves. Good morning to those of you who are walking dogs and making breakfast, taking care of others. Good morning to the bus drivers and the Uber drivers, and Lyft and everybody else. Yes. And good morning to those of you making other people's coffee this morning. And good morning to police officers and caregivers and school administrators. Good morning to you. I'm Carmen LaBurge. I'm right here with you as you get into this day. This is the day the Lord has made. We are going to rejoice and be glad in it. But before we get into the world that God so loves, let's get into the Word of God. That's one of the things we do on a regular basis here on Mornings with Carmen, where we're seeking to bring the mind of Christ to bear on everything. And in order to bring the mind of Christ to bear on what's going to happen to you today, you got to comprehend the mind of Christ. And so let's get into the Word of God. Our Growing Your Faith verse of the day, which you can sign up for at myfaithradio.com, is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, for those of you who might be brand new to this conversation, 1 Corinthians is a letter of the Apostle Paul to the Christians in the city of Corinth. We're talking here about, you know, the first century, so some 30-ish years after the death of Jesus is the writing of this letter. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, we are in the first generation of Christians for sure, but there's a church that's been planted there, and there's believers, and this is the Apostle Paul instructing them, and we've arrived in 1 Corinthians, which, by the way, the correspondence that the Apostle Paul has with the church in Corinth is probably several letters. We have two of them. We call them 1 and 2 Corinthians. And so in chapter 10, verse 13, we read this: "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." So let's talk a little bit about temptations. What temptations do you face today? And you may be saying, you know, I'm a pretty mature Christian. I don't face a whole lot of temptations. I'm not tempted by gambling. I'm not tempted by porn. I mean, you know, maybe I buy a lotto ticket and maybe I scroll what pops up on my social media feed. But, you know, that's not what you're talking about. I'm a maturing Christian. I get it that there's words that we don't use. Is there slang that you do use? So what temptations do you face every day? I want to talk about everyday temptations, because as we mature in Christ, we are more and more aware of and resistant to what I would call like the big glaring temptations. You're not likely, I hope, pulling into a XXX parking lot and seeing how many dollar bills you have. Like I hope we're beyond those temptations. I hope we're beyond those glaring sin markets out there in the world. So as we mature in Christ, we are more and more resistant to, you know, let's say the big glaring temptations. Defrauding other people. Well, what about, you know, maybe not being fully honest on your taxes? Do you see how we wear down holiness to sort of fit into cultural comfortableness? So those are the ones that Paul's talking about here. the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. We're talking here about everyday temptations. We're talking about the water we swim in. We're talking about our conformity to the culture, our familiarity, our comfort with the ways of life that, you know, that reflect the day and the times in which we live. Those everyday temptations literally become everyday sins. Literally sins we commit every day without a conscious awareness of it. And this is not about perfectionism. This is about holiness. So what are some of the things that you and I are both going to do today as a regular rhythm of the pattern of our life, a regular part of our routine, that if we took the time to really scrutinize it, those things would fall into the category of not fully God's will, not fully pleasing to God, less than God's best for us. Maybe it's thoughts or things you allow into your mind through your eyes and your ears. Maybe those are the everyday temptations that you face that you don't actually face up to. You don't actually stand against them. You just move then into everyday sin. Maybe it's words that you know are not words you'll be speaking in heaven. Those are not ways that you're going to greet God. Those are not words you're going to use in the kingdom. They're not good. But, you know, they've become everyday language in the coarsening culture in which we live. And so, yeah, you use them too. Maybe it is deeds that you know are not the ways of God. The temptations in your life, Paul says, the temptations that you face, those are no different from what everybody else faces. And God is faithful. God's ready right now to show you those everyday temptations that for you are leading to everyday sins, sins you have grown comfortable with. Maybe it's what you eat every day. Maybe it's something you watch every day. Maybe it is something you say every day. Maybe it is the way you treat a particular person every day. That everyday sin grows out of an everyday temptation. And that temptation is no different from the temptations that every one of us is facing every day. My everyday temptation that leads to my everyday sin, probably different from yours, but no different in terms of the root or the fruit. Those everyday temptations that lead to everyday sins, those are not the way of Christ. They do not produce a faithful witness in or among us or through us. So here's the good news. God is faithful. And he will not allow the temptation, the big one that you see coming a mile away, nor the ones that we just invite into our lives every day. God's not going to allow that temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, God promises this. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. God's going to show you a way out of today's everyday temptation. He's going to show you a way to avoid that everyday sin. I mean, maybe he's going to show you an apple instead of that highly processed, saturated, sugary, fat packaged cake. I don't know. Maybe God's way out is going to be to show you the gentle word instead of the coarse one you were about to say. God will show you the beauty of his creation instead of those videos that are wasting your time. God will show you a way out if you ask him. God will show you his way, his son, Jesus. You and I can stand. We can stand because we have Jesus, the firm foundation, the rock of salvation. You can stand the temptation because Christ withstood the cross. You can stand because the Holy Spirit will stand you. You think you can't stand the temptation? God can't stand the sin. So, which do you believe is stronger today, the temptation or the power of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations in your life are no different from what everybody else experiences, and God is faithful. God will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. So when you are tempted, allow God to show you the way out so that you can endure. What's your story of endurance? Mark Caleb Smith has one, and he's going to join us next. He's been enduring a lot the last few weeks, and he's going to share that with us, and then we're going to touch on some of the headline news of the day. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Dr. Mark Caleb Smith is the Dean of the School of Arts and Humanities at Cedarville University. We love him. We love talking with him, and we have missed him terribly. Mark, welcome back.
Hey, Carmen, how you doing? It's good to be back.
What has kept you away?
So, February 18th, I was walking my lovely little dog, Juniper, and Cedarville had just had a recent cold snap, and it was thawing out a little bit, and I hit a patch of black ice without knowing it, and fell directly hard and backwards with all of my weight on the back right part of my hip, and managed to break my femur in two places in the process. So I'm a generally healthy and physically fit person, and have never had any trouble like that whatsoever. And so it was just a lot of unexpected injury that led to surgery and a slow and steady process of recovery, as you might imagine. So my femur now has a nice rod that runs from the top to the bottom of it and some screws that holds together. And that will always be with me, I'm sure.
I know this is not what you plan to talk about today, but I feel like we learn a lot about our bodies, about God's design, about other people, about our willingness to be patient, patience, endurance, resilience, you got to get up, you got to stand on that thing again. Juniper might be suffering. I don't know. What are some things you have learned or about yourself, about God, about those around you? Like, just, unpack it for us a little bit.
Yeah, no, I appreciate that. When you have several weeks where you're pretty much you're just immobilized, then you do have a lot of time to think and process. And I think the biggest lesson that I've learned throughout all this has been that I'm a very independent person who likes to have control of my life. And I don't like asking other people for help. I don't like, I can do my own thing as much as I can, and I prefer it that way. But when you're hurt, and when obviously you can't really do much of anything for yourself, you can do nothing but rely on other people. And it's a humbling process that I think was necessary for me and for my growth as a, in my sanctification process to be more like Christ. And so it's very humbling. I have a particular image of myself, and going around on a walker as a healthy middle-aged man is not part of that image. However, you learn humility, and you learn your dependence on other people, and in the process, I think, learn your dependence on God. And so, it's been a good thing.
Juniper.
Yes.
Can you even remember enough about, like, you're lying there on the ground? You clearly can't get up. Is it remote? Is Juniper barking? What is happening? Were you discovered? Did you have your phone? I have so many questions.
So many questions. I know. I was on, Cedarville has a bike path and a walking path. And so I was on that path. I was about a half mile, three quarters of a mile from my house. Cedarville's a village, and so I was already starting to get into fairly rural territory almost, and fell. I had my phone with me and was able to call my wife. My dog, Juniper, just sort of was there. She didn't try to get away. I had a hold of her leash, and she just sort of sat there and sat next to me the whole time until people started to show up. So she was good. It was just, I'm glad that I had a phone with me. If I had not, it could have been a far worse outcome. Because I really wasn't in a position where someone would have easily found me.
Does the conversation begin with "I've fallen and I can't get up," or "call 911 and then come"? Don't come.
Bring my older children and let's see if they can get me off the ground. Go to the emergency.
Wow.
But then as soon as they tried, it was clear that was not going to happen. And so then it was call 911. So yeah, I was about almost an hour between falling and eventually getting into an ambulance and getting medicated. So, which is, it's just the way it goes. So that was the worst of all of it, clearly.
All right. The thank you list could be really long. So if you're listening right now and you are a first responder, thank you. If you're an emergency room tech, thank you. If you are an orthopedic surgeon, thank you. If you are a caregiver of a person who needs more help than they would prefer to need, we recognize that sometimes we are impatient patients and we are hard to deal with. And so thank you. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your long suffering on our behalf. Mark, I totally resonate with the way you are describing how, you know, how you see yourself and imagine that you're going to operate in this world, and then the humility required to be the person who is receiving assistance from others. It's just it's humbling. But thank you so much for sharing with us a little bit about it, because man, this is everybody's story at some point in time. And so thank you for sharing this portion of yours with us this morning. We are going to dig with Mark into some things that are happening in the culture. Former President Barack Obama, at a recent fundraiser, made some comments that I thought would be really helpful for us to talk about, because it gets into what we actually think about ourselves as not only Americans, but maybe Christians in America. What is our creed? When you think about your creed, what comes to mind? If you were to finish the sentence, "I believe," how would you finish that sentence as a Christian? And then how would you finish that sentence as a Christian living in a particular country, in this case, the United States of America? What is our creed? And does everybody share the same one? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
150 million people actively use one particular app every month in the United States of America. I want that to be the Faith Radio app. How about you? If you're wondering how you could be encouraged in your faith at any time, anywhere, well, I got good news for you. There's literally an app for that. You can listen to Faith Radio live, any show on demand, no matter where you are, at any time of the day or night. Download the free Faith Radio app right now. It's super easy. Just text the word app to 877-933-2484 and click the link. Let's connect faith to life.
All right. Lots of you sympathizing with Dr. Mark Caleb Smith on the text line. So Mark and Nolvia and Mary and Jessica, yes, all of your well wishes will be passed along to Mark here in just a moment. He is the Dean of the School of Arts and Humanities at Cedarville University. He's a brother in Christ. And he loves to talk about the intersection of faith and politics. So that's where we're going to go. Mark, if I were to ask you, like, what's our creed as Americans, how might you answer that question? And then what do you think former President Obama was pointing to when he was talking about our creed?
Yeah, it's a great question. And it's really part of the debate that we're kind of going through right now as a culture. Honestly, this is at the root when we have conversations about things like Christian nationalism or how can we make America more moral again. The American identity and this creed is really the root of those questions or those conversations, I think. The way that I think of the American creed is sort of like from the Gettysburg Address. You know, Lincoln's talking about the great sacrifice that these soldiers have undertaken in this consecrated field, as he talks about it. And he just talks about, you know, we created a government based on this idea of equality. And then he gets into, near the end of his little brief speech, talks about a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And what he's really getting at there, I think, are some basic political values that underpin who we are as Americans. We're all created equally. We believe in the consent of the governed. You know, we choose to be governed, and that's our sovereignty going toward the government. But we also believe in rights for everyone. You know, there's sort of a broad conception that we all have basic rights as Americans, and those rights should be secured by government and respected by other people. To me, that's sort of the core of what it means, at least at a political level, to be this American creed. But what President Obama was getting at, I think, was a little bit more thin than even that. You know, when we talk about the American creed, we often break it into sort of two categories. it's a thin creed or it's a thick creed. You know, if it's a thin creed, then it's really just, hey, I'm here, I'm an American. That should be good enough. Well, if it's, you know, when we think about a functioning society, when we think about shared values, when we think about passing laws and having a common purpose, that's probably not enough to say, well, I'm just here, I'm an American. For America, I would argue for America to function well, you know, for us to have a functioning government, for us to have a sense of purpose as a nation, there has to be a little bit more at work there than just I'm here, I'm a citizen, and, you know, sort of bless me as a result. I think at a practical level, President Obama's right. You know, if you're an American citizen, then you're an American, and that's all there is to it. But at a functional political level, we need a little bit more buy-in than that for our country to really work, I think, the way that it was intended to.
For those of you listening and you're wondering, well, what did President Obama exactly say? Here's one pull quote. What has always made America exceptional? Now, how would you finish that, by the way? But what has always made America exceptional, he said, is this radical idea that you can get people from every corner of the globe, don't look alike, don't have the same name, worship differently, speak different languages, have different cultural traditions, and somehow they're going to come together under a set of rules, and we're all going to pledge. That's our creed. So the reality of how those various people got here, you know, this idea that you're going to have people from every corner of the globe. Not everybody sort of arrived at the American experiment in the same way. Same true today as well. People continue to arrive. The not looking alike, I think we've largely overcome, but that has been a problem over time. You know, we are learning how to speak one another's names, even though those names are sometimes difficult for us to pronounce. The worship differently thing, the freedom of religion thing, I do think we're better at that than maybe in times past. Speaking different languages, I find really challenging. Like at some point, if you don't speak the same language, you cannot communicate with one another. So although I think arriving speaking different languages is one thing, but never coming to the place where we have a shared language, that's really difficult. And then different cultural traditions sort of to a point, but at some point there also need to be those things that are distinctly American, that we're like, okay, this is something we all do together. Maybe it is just the 4th of July, but at least it's that. And then he says, somehow they're going to come together under a set of rules. That set of rules matters. We are a people of law and justice. And then we're all going to pledge. That's our creed. I'm not sure, Mark, that everybody is pledging any longer to the creed.
I think that's actually the most important question here is how much buy-in are we as individual citizens making in this government itself? You know, are we taking those words seriously when we say the Pledge of Allegiance? When we talk about an indivisible nation, when we talk about rights and liberties for every person, we talk about equal treatment under the law. Are we willing to buy into that and say we're committed to that? I'm not sure that we are, honestly. It sort of feels like we're often willing to buy into those things so far as they benefit our tribe. You know, I'm okay with rights and liberties for my tribe. I'm a little more willing to infringe on those for other people. Indivisible, nah, you know, I kind of think we're divided, and maybe I feed into that culture war sort of mindset, that polarization mindset. And so we need a real need in our country to sort of, as much as we can, I don't know if it's possible, but to resurrect this idea that being an American to some extent is a choice that we make, and making that choice is taking on some of these obligations and principles. And in that sense, I agree with President Obama. If we are willing to make that pledge and we're willing to abide by those rules, I think that's right. I think that's where we get it. You know, there's no point, though, in getting into, well, we don't have the same culture, we don't have the same religion, this isn't going to work. Well, this is where we are. We're a diverse country, multicultural, as you said, different kinds of religion, different sets of values, but we have to have some core common set of values on these very basic political ideals if we're going to move forward. And if we don't even have those, it's hard to see a path forward where we're really a productive nation, I think.
Thank you, Mark, as always, for helping us think through some of these realities in the world today and who we are as kingdom citizens and then citizens of a particular kingdom of this world. Obviously, lots to talk about in this election year. So thank you, brother. We look forward to the next conversation.
Always a pleasure. And I can thankfully say I will see you again in 2 weeks for sure.
I know. That's so great. Okay. Jessica wants to know, are you still using the walker? How long will you be using the walker? Is this a permanent fixture? Some clarification.
No, I am officially now off the walker. I'm onto a cane. I should be fully recovered within 4 to 6 months, doing everything that I could do normally. And then about a year before everything feels normal from what I've been told. And so good progress, no longer on the walker, and I'm very happy to be off the walker.
And another listener just wants verification. This has not impacted or affected your ability to wear a bow tie.
Not at all. No, thankfully my femur doesn't influence that high up. So yeah, I'm still in good shape for that. Thank you.
I love it. All right. Bless you, friend. When you think about the people, absolutely. When you think about the people who are influential in your life, I heard something, the other day, a person just giving this credit and gratitude to God for a particular grade school teacher they had. You have heard me give gratitude to God for the influence of Miss Mabry, my fifth grade teacher. You've heard me talk about the influence of my maternal grandmother, Robina Benefiel. You've probably heard me talk about the influence of my mom in my life. I want to know, who are the people who influence you? Who are the influencers? Could you make a list of 100? Like, who are the top 100 people who influence your life? Not just people influencing your life now, but over the course of time, who have your top 100 influencers been? People who have influenced the way you think or where you live or how you live. Who are your top 100 influencers? Time aggregated their list this year. I barely know anybody on it, but we'll talk about that next. Who's influencing you? You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Time has published its Time 100 Most Influential People of 2024. So I want you to think today about who makes that list for you. Doesn't have to be who tops that list, but who makes that list for you? Who influences what you buy or what you watch? Who influences what you read or what you say or what you sing or what you give or what you build? Who is influencing you? I mean, obviously, you're here with me. At Mornings with Carmen on Faith Radio. And so at some level, you're allowing me to influence you. You influence me. The text line's always open. You guys communicate so freely there, 877-933-2484. We are influenced by the people who are in authority over us. So we are influenced by people who are in authority over us in our occupations, in our place of work. We're certainly influenced by them. We're influenced by the people we work with. We're influenced by our neighbors, how they live, what they say. We're influenced by people in our community. You are influenced by whether or not other people throw trash on the ground or pick it up. Like, you and I are influenced. We are influenced by the choices that others make. And so when we talk about people of influence, Time is trying to, they're trying to weigh the heft of the influence, the weight of it, the amount of it, the breadth of it, the scope of it, how many people are influenced by a particular individual. And so when we talk about influence, here's just the basic definition. Influence is the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something. It's also the effect itself. So here we're talking about those people who have the capacity to affect our character or our development or our behavior. So who influences you?
who influences you to say what you say or post what you post or pledge what you pledge or give what you give or march where you march. Who could influence you to get out of your house today with a sign, with a handmade sign, and march around about something? Like, who has that level of influence in your life? How much influence does Jesus have? How is Jesus influencing your character today? The way you are developing what you're going to say and do and where you're going to go and how you're going to carry yourself. How much influence does the Holy Spirit have? Do Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, do they make the list of the top 100 influencers? And then you can turn this conversation literally, like, oh gosh, that experience of going to Montgomery Ward and going to that class where I learned to carry a book on my head. I mean, this is like 1,000 years ago now. Yeah, I just thought, though, of the step ball change. And that's how you pivot. You can pivot 180 degrees by this one little move of your feet. It's called a step ball change. So that's what I was going to say. We could step ball change here on the conversation about influence. And instead of talking about all of the people who influence us, you can pivot and you can have the conversation differently by asking, who do you influence? Who do I influence? How am I influencing you? How am I influencing everyone who's going to hear my words or see me today? What kind of influence am I in my home, on my street, when I drive, the places that I go? Who are you influencing today? And what kind of influence are you? One of you texting in, my boss is a powerful and primary influence in my life. Yeah, we get that, don't we? Okay, so you're curious, some of you, who made Times 100 list? I got to tell you, I don't know who Dua Lipa is, Dev Patel, 21 Savage, Aaliyah Bhatt, Jenny Holzer, Coleman Domingo, Divine Joy Randolph, Lauren Groff, Jeffrey Wright. These are the people, Fantasia Barrino. I don't know any of these people. Leslie Odom Jr., LaToya Ruby Frazier, Alex Edelman, James McBride, Brooks Headley. None of them. I don't know any of those people. All right, I got none of those. How about Taraji Henson? Nope. Kylie Meningue? Don't know. Elliot Page, Burna Boy, Michael J. Fox. We have finally landed on someone that I know. Michael J. Fox. I know him. So there you go. We're pretty far down the list, though, by the time we arrive at somebody who I even recognize and would be able to acknowledge what kind of influence they have. Thelma Golden, Sofia Coppola, Jenny Hermosa, Frank Mogisha, Motaz Aziza, Sakshi Malik, Mark Cuban. All right, there's another one I recognize. Hayu Miyazaki, Suzanne Sinard, Julian Lucinge, Rosanna Flamer Caldera. Yeah, again, I will say we're now landing on a list further down the page. I do know who Patrick Mahomes is. I do know who Kelly Ripa is, but I got to tell you, I'm scrolling past a lot of people who I don't recognize. I don't know who they are. I don't know what they do. I don't know what kind of influence that they're having, but obviously they're having profound influence or they wouldn't have made Times 100 list. The people on the leader list, I got to tell you, I don't know most of them. So these are people that Time says are the most influential people in the world today. And I'm not familiar with them. Well, many of them. I mean, I'm familiar with some of them. Like, you know, I do know Bong Bong, Ferdinand Marcos. Like, I do know some of their names. But what it brings to me in stark relief is that there are so many people out there with such profound influence in the culture. With such profound influence over the lives of other people. And I don't even know who these people are, let alone what they're thinking, the worldview out of which they're operating, or what they're leading other people to be and think and do. So I think this is a good question for you and I to be asking today. When we think about influencers, who are the primary influencers in your life? What a great question to ask to a teenager today or to a young adult. What a great question to ask of one another. Who's influencing you? Who's influencing the choices that you make? Who's influencing what you choose to do and what you choose to not do? Who's influencing how you speak? Who's influencing how you think? You and I, as Christians in the culture, I mean, we're designed by God, called by God to be influential. We are supposed to be like leaven. We are supposed to be like light, literally light, shining in darkness. Recognizing that, the darkness persists, but the light absolutely changes the reality around it. So, let me encourage you to be a person of influence today in the spirit of Jesus. And let me also encourage you today to consider who and what is influencing you. Like, take some time to actually evaluate the influences in your life, people and otherwise, people and institutions and ideas, media. Who is influencing you and in what direction? Toward what kind of effect on your character or your behavior? And then who is influencing the people who you love best in the world? Could you have a conversation with them about that today? Who are they being influenced by and in what direction? You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We're seeking to bring the mind of Christ to bear on what is happening in the world today. And so we're going to continue our conversation here in just a moment. I'm going to ask you if you see it the way I see it. What's your perspective on particular things? And then when we talk about the way you see something and the way I see something, we are going to also then talk about how does AI see those same things? Mm-hmm. Because there's going to be more and more that is communicated to us by the way that artificial intelligence is evaluating what it sees. Mm-hmm. Well, so how does AI see what you and I see when you and I don't even see things the same way? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Ann texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Ann has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Anne will hear your story and be encouraged as well. Do you see what I see? Let's just take the cross for a minute in this conversation. If you and I were to stand at the foot of the cross, how would the various people standing there have seen what was happening? So how did the Romans see what was happening at the crucifixion of Jesus? I mean, they were taking care of a problem. They were demonstrating their power and authority over people in a culture. They were using capital punishment as a deterrent for others. They were using it as a scare tactic. They were using it to eliminate a perceived threat of one kind or another. What did the Romans see? The Romans did not see what I see when I see Jesus on the cross. Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing there, what did she see? She saw things in Jesus that you and I would never see because she bore him in her womb. She knew his very first cry. She remembered how soft his skin was when he was born. What did Mary see standing there? What did Jesus's friends see? What did the Pharisees see? What did the others on the crosses to the right and the left see? So do you see what I see, even when we look at one event in human history, a crucifixion of an individual? Do you see the same thing I see when I look at the cross, when I look at Jesus? Do you see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Do you see the second co-eternal member of the Trinity? Do you see God in human form, a person fully God and fully man? Do you see an all-sufficient sacrifice? Do you see holiness and love kissing to create something we call grace? Do you see the pinnacle of the redemptive arc of all of redemptive history? Do you see the climax point? What do you see? Do you see the Savior of the world, and do you see your Savior? So what we see when we look at something tells us a lot about our worldview. And so let me encourage you to ask more questions about what people see. You might be standing in the checkout line and you've been wondering, how can I start up a conversation with the people around me? You could just point to any magazine that's right there in the rack. You don't even have to touch it. Just point to it and ask the person who's behind you, hey, when you look at that, what do you see? Just look, when you look at that picture, what do you see? And just learn something about how other people see the world. When people see you, what do they see? Okay, so that's the exercise. That is the exercise. Here's why I'm asking the question. So Facebook has been wrongly labeling photographs, in particular of Auschwitz victims. They've been labeling them incorrectly as evidence of bullying and nudity. But you're not allowed to, you know, you're not allowed to post, according to the terms of service of Facebook, you're not allowed to post pictures that are evidence of bullying and nudity. Like, that's not what we're doing there. So, however, these photographs are of Auschwitz victims. And so Facebook has apologized. And here's the challenge that we face going forward. It was artificial intelligence that determined that these pictures were of bullying and nudity. And that's why they were labeled by Facebook in this way. It's not as if some person looked at the pictures, because if a person looked at the pictures, they would know, right, immediately that those are photographs of victims of Auschwitz, right? Everybody knows what those pictures look like. Everybody knows what those people look like, having endured that greatest horror of human history, right? No, everybody doesn't know. The pictures were then published, to show, hey, these are the pictures that were mislabeled by Facebook. And people looked at those pictures and they didn't know. They didn't know what those were pictures of. They don't know what Auschwitz is. So do you see what I see is going to be a really good question for us to be asking going forward in the culture today. And you and I need to have an answer to that question. We need to have an answer to that question when we open our eyes to see what is happening in the world around us. And when we see evidence of God's presence and power and sovereignty and provision and grace and goodness and redemptive power. So when you see a rainbow, what do you see and how do you see it? Are you ready to give testimony to the God of the rainbow? Are you ready to reclaim it in the culture? Because when some people in the culture see a rainbow, they don't see what I see. They don't see a bow set in the sky by God promising to never, because of our sin, annihilate us again with a flood. It's God making a great promise of his redemptive power and recreative purpose. Not everybody sees that when they see a rainbow. When you see flowers blooming on a hillside, we talked about what's going on in Death Valley and this this incredible resurrection to newness of life. Or you could use the emergence of the cicadas this year that have been, you know, sleeping for 17 years under the ground, seemingly dead, but springing forth to newness of life. Are you going to describe those as really, really almost humorous reflections of the redemptive power of God? God takes that which seems utterly dead to us. We even call it Death Valley. And he brings it to newness of life in resplendent glory. Every little flower you see blooming today, on the roadside, between the cracks in the sidewalk, every single flower you see blooming today, I want you to consider this. God sent you flowers today. That's how much he loves you. Most of the flowers that bloom all over the earth on any given day, God's the only one who sees them. And so God must love getting and giving flowers. Because he gives them every day to himself. Could you get a little joy? Could you allow other people to see what you see today? AI can't see the humanity. AI can't see the reality of history. But you and I can. And then we can point other people to see it as well. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. This is the Faith Radio Network. Welcome. Maybe you are just tuning in for the very first time. You're not here by accident. God has brought you for a divine appointment because he wants to spend some time with you today. He wants to bless you. He wants you to see him and experience his goodness and his grace. He wants you to get into fellowship with his people. We gather here together as people of Christ Monday to Friday. Depending what time zone you live in, we're either, 7 to 9 East Coast or 6 to 8 Central or 5 to 7 Mountain or our wonderful early risers on the West Coast who join us at 4 a.m. Good morning. Rise and shine and give God the glory today. Point other people to him. Influence the way other people see the day by being a person who just joyfully declares the goodness of God in the land of the living. This is the day the Lord has made. Whatever else today is going to be, and today is, something like rolled up pizza day or some crazy thing like that. But it's the day the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. We would love to know who you are and visit with you. Let us send you a welcome pack. Text the word welcome to 877-933-2484 and get ready because we got another hour together up next. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.